Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker, of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Lord, we do thank you, and we praise you for your word. We know, Lord, that this is your word. And we know that your word is living and active, and so teach us and instruct us now what you would have us to know. Lord, guide our paths, guide our hearts, guide our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, over the last several weeks, we've been talking about God's providence. Now, God's providence is his sovereign control over all things, whereas the Shorter Catechism puts it, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. There is absolutely nothing in this world that happens outside of God's plan. God governs even the wicked actions of his creatures and ultimately uses them for the good. And this is what we've been seeing. God provided Perez, an ancestor of Christ, through a sinful and incestuous relationship between Judah and his own daughter-in-law, Tamar. And Christ comes through that line. And God used the bitter hatred of Joseph's brothers to bring him to Egypt, where he's eventually going to save his others in the time of famine ahead, and his brothers are actually going to bow down before him. In fact, their very actions are leading to the fulfillment of the dream that they wanted to deny. The last time we saw that the Lord was with Joseph, despite all of his trials and pains and hardships, he was with Joseph. Even while he was a slave in Potiphar's house, he was with Joseph during this temptation to sin from Potiphar's wife. With Joseph, even in prison, contrary to popular opinion, trials do not indicate a lack of God's presence. Sometimes we tend to feel this way. A trial comes upon us, a pain comes upon us, an affliction comes upon us, persecution or whatever comes upon us, and we have the temptation to want to say, God, where are you? Why'd you leave? And he's in control of that very trial, that very affliction, working out something for the good. Isn't it just amazing what we've been seeing here? The sovereignty of God working out his plan, even when wicked hands are trying to thwart the plan of God. It's those very actions that God is using to fulfill his amazing plan. We have an amazing God. Therefore, we can have confidence. Everything that comes upon us comes by his fatherly hand of care and love. I love the providence of God. I love the emphasis in Genesis on the providence and sovereign control of God. I hope you also appreciate and enjoy that emphasis on providence and aren't saying, as we're looking at providence again, saying, providence again? We've got to hear more about this providence stuff. Okay, we get it. Sometimes when something's emphasized so often, so we do really get it, so that we are truly encouraged by it. Today we'll be looking at God's providence in the life of Joseph, even while he's in prison. Again, quickly think of Joseph's life. He escaped death from his brothers when they threw him in a pit. He escaped death when accused of the attempted rape of an official's wife. And he prospered in Potiphar's house, and actually even in prison, as we're going to see. I don't always know, or I don't know what was going on through Joseph's mind throughout this. Was he ever saying, God, are you really with me? God, are those dreams of my brothers bowing before me ever going to come true? I don't know what he was thinking, but you kind of wonder at times. If you ever question, God, my life sure seems like a roller coaster. Sometimes there's these great ups, and other times there's these downs. What's going on? This evening we're going to look at five things. New prisoners with Joseph in the prison, verses 1 to 4. God places some high-ranking officials with Joseph, giving him some hope of release. And then secondly, we'll see that God gives dreams and interpretations in verses 5 to 8. God troubles these officials with dreams. Then we'll look at the cupbearer's dream in verses 9 through 15 and Joseph interpreting that dream. Or most so, we perhaps should say that he's given the interpretation of that dream. And we'll look at the baker's dream, and again, the interpretation that was given as well. And finally, we'll see that these dreams of both of these men are fulfilled just as they had been given and interpreted. I first want you to notice that by this time, Joseph had been in Egypt for quite a bit of time. In fact, he'd been there for about 11 years. We know that because we were told that Joseph was 17 years old when his brothers threw him into the pit, according to Genesis 37, verse 2. And he's going to be 30 years old when he's brought into the service of Pharaoh, according to Genesis 41, verse 36. And we also know from the first verse of chapter 41 that it was 2 years after the cupbearer was restored that Pharaoh had his dreams and Joseph was called. So Joseph had this point, spent 11 years in Egypt, and perhaps a large number of them were in that jail. So we read verse 1, sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense. their lord, the king of Egypt. So the 11 years of being in Egypt, after such time in prison, two Egyptian high-ranking officials commit some crime. It could be translated some sin against the king of Egypt. Children, who's the king of Egypt? It's another name for him that you are probably more familiar with, right? Pharaoh. I saw it on somebody's lips there. Pharaoh. He's called Pharaoh. Now, the precise nature of their crime isn't given, but that's not necessary for us to understand what's going on here. Now, who are these officials that commit the crime? Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. The officers were Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and his baker. The cupbearer had the responsibility of serving wine and beer and other drink to Pharaoh. He had the task of making sure that what Pharaoh got was not only safe to drink, but that it was the best of quality. You have to remember that the Pharaohs were considered gods to the Egyptians. And the cupbearer would often become one of Pharaoh's confidants, one of his counselors. He would give advice to Pharaoh. The bakers were also important officials who oversaw the food preparation for this supposed god. And both of these men offend Pharaoh. You kind of wonder, don't you, what did they do? What it could have been, we're not told. It could have been something simple. Burned his dinner. It could have been something like that. You know, you burn the dinner of a god, you're going to be in trouble, right? Here's what's interesting, verses 3 and 4. He puts them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. And they continued for some time in custody. Now, who is the captain of the guard that these men were sent to? Do you remember? Genesis 37, verse 36 gives us the answer. Potiphar is the captain of the guard. And what does Potiphar, the captain of the guard, do? He puts these two officials under the oversight or under the care of Joseph. Joseph's a prisoner under the captain of the guard, and actually now he's got some leadership position as a prisoner. Now, what's really strange, of course, is that Potiphar would trust Joseph with anything after being accused of the attempted rape of Potiphar's wife. Either Potiphar's wrath was softened over the years, or perhaps what I think is more likely, Potiphar never did really believe the report of his wife, but you know, his wife said it, so got to put him in jail at least. I won't kill him. I just put him in jail. I give him a little cushy position. Whatever the case, these two officials are placed in Joseph's care. And it's a sign, again, of God's favor on Joseph. God has been with Joseph. God was providing for Joseph. Now, I do wonder what Joseph was thinking these many long years in Egypt. Why did my mom die early? Why did my brothers hate me? Why was I sold by them to Egypt? Why did I have to be accused of a crime I didn't commit? I was faithful. I turned down a temptation. And here's what I got. We're not told what was on Joseph's mind. Do you ever think Joseph asked God something like, God, what in the world is he doing in my life? How long do I have to be here? How long do I have to endure all of this? Mayhem. But what about you? Do you ever question God in that type of manner when you face trials or difficult providences in your life? Do you ever wonder, why did I have to go through this? Well, there are many churches and pastors today who will tell you God is not in control of the bad things life. Now, he doesn't want bad things to happen to you. I remember a tragic accident in Carson, North Dakota, where I pastored a number of years before I moved from there. Alcohol was involved, and a teenage girl was sitting on the foot of a car. All was moving. She slid off and was crushed under the front tires. Killed. And I remember the pastor of that family claimed it was human responsibility or irresponsibility, and God had nothing to do with it. What kind of God was being presented to that family? The pastor, in essence, saying to the family, your God's too small to help. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't help in that situation. Now, certainly, of course, there was human responsibility for that accident. Yet God is sovereign and has a plan and a purpose for all things. You see, if God's not sovereign over all, he's not sovereign at all. Why do I say that? Because if God can't stop bad things from happening to his people, he's not sovereign. And then you have to fear. At every single moment. If God can't stop a stray bullet, if God can't stop a wicked person, if God can't control, if God can't... You see how fearful that would be? I didn't believe in God's sovereignty. I had a life full of terror. Saying by God's sovereignty, bad things aren't going to happen. And God knows when bad things happen, so I don't need to fear. By the way, I'm not telling you I never do. I don't have to, I shouldn't. Right here in Joseph's life, in this bad experience in Egypt and in jail for years, we see God working. You see God working because he's placing in Joseph's care the very person who is later going to be used to give him a meeting with Pharaoh. But if Joseph was not in jail, if the cupbearer was not in jail, then there'd be no connection with Pharaoh. If there'd be no connection with Pharaoh, there'd be no serving in Pharaoh's heart. There'd be no interpreting the dream for Pharaoh. There'd be no providing for family, which God had intended. God is working on all details here. All these small little things amount to God's big sovereign plan. God is working behind the scenes in ways that we cannot see, in ways that we do not know. He's working out his perfect will and plan. So people of God, when dark providences, as they have been called, come your way, you need to understand God is saying, I have a plan for you. I will be with you. He may not tell you, may not allow you to know what that plan is. But God always has a plan. And he works all things according to his plan. And he works all things according to the foot of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. The next thing that we see is that these two men who've been placed under Joseph's care just happen to have dreams. And there's no accident. God. Joseph is a man, you know, who has had dreams himself, and now he's placed under him are two former officials who have some dreams, and each dream has its own meaning. Now you have to realize that in ancient Egypt, they believed this is how the gods spoke to you. These dreams, according to them, were often ways of predicting the future. Further, they believed that the gods gave the dreams, but you had to get the interpretation from men, from some special diviners who would interpret that dream for you. However, the cupbearer and the baker who had these dreams are in jail, so they can't go to these special diviners or interpreters of dreams. Because they're in jail. So they're discouraged because they don't know what these dreams mean. Are they good? Are they bad? What's going to happen? Since the dreams are similar, doesn't it appear to be just a coincidence in their minds? Now Joseph sees that these men are troubled. So he speaks to them. I find it really interesting that Joseph notices that these men are troubled. That these men look downcast. And I find it interesting that Joseph seeks to minister to them. It's interesting because things haven't been going well for Joseph. He's been in Egypt for 11 years. He's now in jail. He's got no real hope of going home. He's got no hope of being let out of jail. And often when people have their own trials and their own struggles, it's easy to overlook others because when we're in pain, right, sometimes we look at it and we focus at that pain and we don't see the struggle of others around us. Perhaps you could see Joseph being tempted to say, I've been in Egypt for 11 years. I have no hope of going home. And you guys are going to have a dream. And you're going to be downcast because you don't know the answer to the dream? I've been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. I've been thrown into a pit by my brothers and sold into slavery and they hate me and my father thinks I'm dead and I can't get out of here and I don't know when I'm going home. And you guys are troubled over a silly dream? You can almost picture those things going on in Joseph's mind. But we don't see any of that. Instead, he seeks to reach out to them, to minister to them. He's got a great jail ministry here, actually, you might say. So, verse 8, they said to him, we've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them. Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God. Please tell them to me. Don't you just love what Joseph says to them? Don't interpretations come from God. Don't these interpretations belong to God? What a gentle and yet a direct way to say interpretations don't come from pagan magicians or diviners. They belong to God. God gives them. Joseph's not talking about the gods or some God. He's talking about the one true God. The interpretation comes from God himself. He gives the interpretation. So what a great way to start evangelizing. What a great way to point out the glory of God. He's saying that revelation comes from God and Him alone. Both the dream and the interpretation are from God. God's revelation that directs our lives. Now some might be tempted to be disappointed when we see that others in Scripture have received their dreams from God. And we haven't had dreams from God. You might wonder, God, why have you spoken to me like that? Let me stress. God throughout the Old Testament spoke to his people in various and diverse ways. He spoke in dreams at different times. We can think of Jacob. We can think of Joseph. We can think of these two men here. We can think of Pharaoh later on. He often employed prophets to speak his word. The casting of lots had been used at times to reveal the will of God. Gideon even laid out a fleece for God to make known his will. Sometimes people in the church today are troubled. God, I wish I could do something like that. I wish I could hear something like that. Why don't you speak to me that way, God? Well, Hebrews in part gives us the answer. Hebrews, book of Hebrews begins. Like this, the first two verses of the book, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. In the past, God spoke this way. But in these last days, He's spoken to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the final word. Jesus Christ murdered. The fullness of Revelation is now complete in the coming of Christ. There's no need for further revelation. And as I like to say, many times we're actually in a better position than they were in the Old Testament, because here they receive a little bit of dream, right? But do they have the full revelation of God? We can read it for ourselves. F.F. Bruce said this: the story of divine revelation is a story of progression up to Christ. But there's no progression beyond it. Once Christ has come, right, you don't need the Lord. Christ is the final word. All we need is found in the 66 books of the Bible. And that's why 2 Timothy, Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and useful, profitable for correction, for you to train in righteousness. The Scriptures will equip you. Not dreams, not visions, not a prophet coming to you. The Scriptures will perfectly equip you. So we are in a better position than those in the Old Testament. Well, the first dream, let's take a look at that, for Joseph to interpret is the cupbearer's dream. Now, it's interesting that earlier on, Joseph's two dreams with the sheaves bowing down and the stars bowing down needed no interpretation. Joseph's brothers, you remember, knew exactly what they meant, but the meaning of these dreams now by the cupbearer and baker are not understood until Joseph interprets them. Dreams are allegorical, clearly relate to the work of each of these people. The cupbearer dreams of a vine with three branches and produces grapes, and the grapes he takes, he presses into Pharaoh's cup, and he gives the cup to Pharaoh, and Joseph is immediately given the interpretation for this. In 3 days, the cupbearer would be released and restored to his former position, and he'll again be serving the cup, he'll again be serving wine and drink to Pharaoh. Joseph sees, he's able to foretell the release of the cupbearer. But also kind of interesting, isn't it? He's not able to tell his own release. Only the cupbearer's release. God doesn't reveal that to Joseph. There's so many things in the will of God that aren't revealed to us. We have to wait upon and trust Him in and be content with what God has revealed to us. We're often in a position like Joseph. We get into a painful trial, and we want to know, when's it going to end? But we don't always know when it ends. Psalm 34, though, says this: the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. What an encouraging promise from God. I do wonder what was going through Joseph's mind. So he's able to see this man's deliverance and not his own. Is he saying, oh, this feels so strange. I know he's going to be released. What about me? We don't know exactly what was on his mind, but we do know that his own release was certainly on his mind. Because he says to this man, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. So the cupbearer is going to be released. He's going to be released in the service of Pharaoh. Joseph sees this as an opportunity to use it. He's in prison. Calls that prison a pit. And reminds you, he was in a pit literally before when his brothers threw him into one. You can see his struggle here. Well, the baker now, he's encouraged. Joseph has the interpretation to the cupbearer's dream. And wow, that's a wonderful interpretation. He likes that interpretation. The dream kind of sounds like that, you might be thinking. So he wants to know, too. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. Like the three branches, the three baskets indicate 3 days. The bakery items are not food for Pharaoh, as the cup was for Pharaoh. The food in the baskets is instead eaten by the birds. The baker's head is going to be lifted up as well, but lifted up in a different way, lifted up right from his body. While the head of the cupbearer will be lifted up, he being restored to service, the baker is going to have his head removed. Joseph says that all this means the baker is going to be hung in the tree, and he'll become food for the birds. Now it's important to realize that the Egyptians believed that the preservation of the flesh, the body, was important for a person to attain the afterlife. That's why there was so much emphasis for the kings, the pharaohs, being embalmed in this mummification process. So the idea of being eaten by birds is seen as the most horrifying death for an Egyptian. Now this is obviously not the interpretation that the baker wanted to hear. There's some who look at this and say, Joseph, get... could you tone that down a little bit? You're being rather hard on that baker there. Doesn't seem like the way to communicate such a message. Brothers and sisters, let me stress to you what Joseph said earlier in verse 8. He said, do not the interpretations belong to God. In other words, this isn't Joseph's interpretation. The interpretation belongs to the Lord. Joseph is not the interpreter. He's communicating the interpretation, but he's not free to water down the message from the Lord. It's his task to communicate that message that the Lord has given, even if the message is difficult. The fact that Joseph tells the truth here shows that he's a man of virtue. He doesn't lie. He gives the Lord's message. There's an application here, obviously. I hope you're catching it already. For ministers of the gospel, Matthew Henry rightly says, ministers are but interpreters. They cannot make the thing otherwise than it is. If therefore they deal faithfully and their message prove unpleasing, it's not their fault. Ministers are messengers who must bring the message of the Lord. If you don't like the message, but it's from the Lord, you really can't blame the messenger. Preachers today must not be afraid to proclaim the bad news. Wages of sin and death. As well, of course, of the good news, the gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You as a congregation, if the minister is preaching the Word of God, you must be willing to hear what the Lord is saying, whether it's pleasant or whether it's not pleasant. Sometimes the preaching of the world's Word really pierces the heart. Sometimes it hurts. Through the preaching of the Word, God does build up His church. And we finally see at the end of this chapter that dreams are fulfilled, just as Joseph explained. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. He hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot it. All happens on the third day, as Joseph said, Pharaoh's birthday. And on his birthday, Pharaoh pardons the cupbearer, restores him to service, lifting up his head, you will, and the chief baker had his head lifted up as well, but in a much different way. And he was executed, being hung on a tree. And hung in Egypt is probably not what we're thinking of. When we think of a hanging, we think of the Old West, we think of a noose, something like that. He was probably impaled on a pole, first having his head removed, and then left for the birds to eat his flesh. The Lord's word is true in all that it says. God always fulfills his word. And this is happening just as God had said. And that actually, even as gruesome as that is, in this account, or this specific account here, I want to give some encouragement to Joseph. Because Joseph does hear and see that in 3 days, his interpretation came true. Just as God had given him. Now, if God had given Joseph a dream, he did earlier on, 11 years earlier, that his brothers would bow down to him. Joseph may not know what's coming, but he ought to be able to say, God kept his word, and God is going to keep his word yet again. My God is good, my God is truthful, his word is true. I will be released. My brothers will bow down to me. I will see my Father yet again. His word is true. Brothers and sisters, there are times in our own lives when we see what may look like the end or the way out of trouble or trial, and it turns out not to be. May Joseph here tell Pharaoh on my behalf, and he forgets about it until later on we'll see when Pharaoh needs a dream interpreted. Sometimes God is just telling us, wait on me. It's going to be another 2 years for Joseph. God will accomplish his purpose. So people of God, remember that your God has a plan for you. Remember that he is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And if you'll remember that he's omnipotent, you never need to fear. Remember, of course, that he's good as well. Unfortunately, we often fear in the midst of trial, showing perhaps that we have forgotten that he's all-powerful, forgotten that he's good. Sin for a powerful Savior. Rest in him in the midst of all types of affliction. Rest in him who loved you so much that he sent his Son into the world to redeem you from your sin. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we praise you and we thank you for your mercy and your grace to us in your Son. Thank you, Father, that you are sovereign. Thank you, Lord, that you work all things according, therefore, to your plan. So, Father, help us to always trust and rest in your faithfulness, in your goodness, in your strength, in your might, in your mercy, in your kindness, knowing that you are the one true God. So, Lord, give us comfort in your faithfulness. We do pray it in Jesus' name.